Do things have to stay the way that they are? And that's the key question for us to ask ourselves. Some of you today, probably, even as you think about the circumstance of your life today, you may be asking the question, is it always going to be this way? Do things have to stay the way that they are right now? Now, sometimes we would love for it to stay that way. If you just got married recently and you are madly in love with each other and you're enjoying the best time of your life so far, you hope it will always stay this way and never change. If your marriage has become something less than that, you probably hope, boy, I hope this can get better. I hope it doesn't stay in this bad place. So sometimes the place where we are dictates how we look at this question of what we hope things will be. Thomas Edison was a young man who, by all accounts, was a troublemaker. He got in a lot of trouble, was very mischievous. His teachers didn't like him. His neighbors didn't particularly care for him when he was a small boy. But he wondered, as he looked around at a world that was filled with oil lamps and a world that was filled with a lot of difficulty, if the world could be different. Do things have to stay this way? And, of course, Edison goes on to make incredible strides for dealing with electricity and the light and hearing aids and all the things that would come out of his mind. Jonas Salk looked around and saw a world that was riddled with disease. He said, do things have to stay this way? Or can they change? And Salk worked with vaccines to the point that he was able to eradicate disease. MLK, as a young boy, grew up in a world, Martin Luther King, in a world with racism and prejudice and oppression. He said, do things have to stay this way, or can they change? I find it remarkable, a person from our congregation this past week, I did Betty Newland's funeral, and as I was preparing for that and talking with Betty in the months leading up to her death, we talked about her childhood. When Betty was only 6 years old, I told this story at the funeral, when she was only 6 years old, she was growing up in a part of Kansas in the middle of nowhere. And life was hard. This was the era of the Great Dust Bowl. This was the era pre-Great Depression and during the Great Depression. And Betty's early life was hard, bitter and hard. And when she was 6 years old, Betty despaired and she wondered, will it always be this way? And her 8-year-old sister said, Betty, there is a God. And that was the first time she had ever heard of God. And she said, tell me more about this God. And her sister said, Betty, there is a God who will make things better. We need to ask Him to make things better. And Betty said when she was 6 years old, based on the word of her sister, she put her trust in God to make her life better. And at 98, Betty's testimony was, God changed my life and made my life better. Do things have to stay this way? I have to imagine, if you were to look at the story in Luke chapter 5, as you were thinking about these disciples that are in the story, I have to imagine that these men, more than once, had been out in the fishing boat asking themselves this question, do things have to stay the way that they are? In our story today, we read about a couple of people. One of them is Peter, a fisherman. And I have to imagine it had been a long night. I've preached on this text many times throughout my ministry, but there's a reason that I'm always drawn back to this text. This is a text that shows me how that God can take our vision for how things are, and He can completely flip it in a whole new direction and open to us a world of big dreams and big ideas. And sometimes we need that. Sometimes the rhythm of our life becomes so complacent, so familiar, so routine that God has to do something to shake us out of that. And He's good at that. The disciples in this story had been fishing all night long and they had caught no fish. We read the story in Luke chapter 5, beginning with verse 1 and following. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around Him and listening to the Word of God, He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and he asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." And Simon answered him, "Master, we have worked hard all night, and we haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." Now, Peter is fully expecting to go home with no fish. Jesus is going to take them out at the wrong time of day to go fishing. He's going to send them out to a task that has proven futile. The fish just aren't there. So there's no sense that they're going to catch fish. But Peter doesn't go because he expects to have success in the venture. He goes because of who is asking him to fish. And that is the important thing here. If Jesus wants to go fishing, then we're going to take Jesus fishing. We're not going to catch anything, but if Jesus wants to go, we'll go. Sometimes our dreams perhaps are not based on, we don't have any expectation that we're going to succeed. But if God really wants me to do this, because it's God asking, I'm going to do it. The faithfulness to the one who's asking is important. And that was the case here. Because it was Jesus, Peter says, "I'll go." So he says to them, "We've worked hard all night. We haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." But when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boats to come and to help them. And they came and they filled both boats so full of fish that both boats began to sink. It was this incredible moment. The fishing had been spectacular. The boats were full of fish. It was far beyond anything they could have dreamed or imagined. And I want to pray something into your life today. I want for God to do something in your life that is so much bigger than you could ever imagine. Because I think God can do that. Things don't have to stay the same way. Life doesn't have to be a regimented routine of boredom and a tediousness. God has something better for our lives than that. And He showed that to Peter and his friends. And He blew them away with the success of their venture. But His goal was not to make them the world's greatest fishermen, to make them wealthy catching fish. His goal was to put their sights on bigger things. And so it says that when Simon saw this, he fell down at Jesus' knees and he said to Jesus, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and his companions were all astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, the son of Zebedee's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." Now, I want to stop in our story there for a moment, but this idea of dreaming big is a powerful idea. When I say that God has big plans for you, I hope that you believe that, even if you can't fully comprehend what those dreams might be. You know, Jesus once said something that I find absolutely shocking. It's in the book of John, chapter 14, that Jesus is talking to His disciples, and I think He's also talking to us. If you have your Bibles, you might flip over to John, chapter 14, for just a moment. John 14, verse 12. That whole section is a dynamic one to read in the 14th chapter of John. But listen to these words that Jesus spoke to His disciples one day. He says, "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in Me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to My Father." Whoa, did you catch that? You would do even greater things than Jesus? That's mind-blowing. I mean, He's not speaking about us, I don't think, that necessarily in terms of miracles or the redemptive work, but He says, we would do even greater things than Jesus has done. That's remarkable. In terms of scope, Jesus reached a few people at one place and one time, but in terms of scope, we have the power to reach the world. Indeed, the early church would accomplish that. In terms of mission, Jesus' mission was one of redemption. Ours is one of evangelism. He says, you'll accomplish this work of telling the world. We can say that it's not that God promises that I'll have the power to do miracles or you have the power to do miracles, but understand that countless other miracles have happened and taken place. Jesus has empowered us to do great things. And He's called us to that. I think He wants us to have a vision. A vision that says, if God is with me, who can be against me? A vision that says, if God is not in this, I will fail. But if God is in this, I can't help but to succeed. I believe we are called to be a people who live by a different rhythm of life. And one of those rhythms is the rhythm of dreaming big. And believing that God is able. That God makes a difference. That God still has power and He's not powerless. That God still uses people to accomplish His plans. And that He still empowers us to the tasks that He gives us. We are called to be dreamers. To capture the spirit of Salk and of Edison and of King and those others before us who said, you know what, things don't have to stay the way that they are. And friends, I got to tell you, it disturbs me when I see that Columbus has to put up cameras now to monitor our alleyways and our gas stations to keep drug dealers from selling drugs there and selling heroin on the corners of our streets. It bothers me we have to put cameras around our city parks because we have such an overrunning problem with drug dealers selling needles and heroin to children on our playgrounds. But things don't have to stay that way. Things don't have to stay that way. I don't like to see our families burdened down with debt to the point that they can't function. Their marriages are always tense. Their children suffer. Life is hard, but things don't have to stay that way. When Christ comes in, He can set us free from those kinds of things. Just because things are a certain way doesn't mean they have to stay that way. And I want you to have those Christ kind of eyes to see that things do not have to stay the same way they've always been. Maybe you have been addicted to alcohol or to drugs and you cannot see your way past that right now. But I want you to know that if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. It is a time for dreaming big. If we were going to adopt the rhythm of life that Jesus adopted, it has in a big part this idea that things can change. Why did Jesus come in the first place? He saw a world in hopeless desperation, burdened by sin and trapped and enslaved in a way that the world could not free itself. But His mission was to bring freedom to this place. And He accomplished that mission. From the very first moment of His birth on this planet, Jesus had a big dream for this planet. And I hope that He places a big dream in your heart. Dream big. You want to have a rhythm that's like the rhythm of Christ for living. Part of it involves dreaming big. A second part involves taking some smart risks. I love the end of this story. Do you hear how it ends? The fishermen have come back to the shore and it says, so they pulled their boats up on the shore and they left everything and they followed Him. And while Jesus was in one of the towns, as He left that place, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell down with his face to the ground and he begged Him, Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean. And I love this imagery. The next piece here, Jesus reached out His hand. He took a risk of health. And He touched the man. I am willing, He said. Be clean. And immediately the leprosy left Him. The disciples took a risk. When they left the boats behind, they were leaving behind all that was familiar. They were leaving behind all that was secure. They were taking a risk to follow Jesus. And here they were following Jesus, and as He leaves them from the boats, the very next picture we have of Him is walking up to the town's leper. So Jesus has just been associating with the fishermen, the hardworking folk. He got them to leave their job. What do they do after they leave their job? They go down the street. The next person they hang out with are the people that no one wants to be around, the lepers. In Jewish culture, to have leprosy meant you were cursed by God. You were under a curse. And because you were under a curse, you deserve whatever happened to you. When I was at the North American Christian Convention this past year, I got to spend some time working with a missionary from India. He's a remarkable man. I'm going to introduce you to him later next year. We're going to talk about some things we're going to do together to help his mission. But as we were talking about one of the problems that they have in New Delhi, they were talking about there's a 2-square-mile part of New Delhi that has, in 2 square miles of New Delhi, India, there is more sex trafficking and sex crime than in the entire whole of the United States. In 2 square miles of New Delhi. In the United States, we have law enforcement officials in the national branches. We have state and local governments, all that are opposed to sex trafficking and are fighting against it. But in New Delhi, most of the government officials allow it to go on and take bribes to allow it to continue. They're complicit with the problem. One of the reasons this is such a problem in New Delhi is that in the Hindu belief system, and part of their idea about how things circle back around, the idea is, well, if this is your life and you are here having to be a sex slave or a sex worker, you're getting what you deserve. You weren't very good in your previous life, so in this life, this is what's happening to you. This is your karma. Because they believe that, they believe it's their duty almost to heap even more misery on these poor, unfortunate souls. How tragic. How tragic. Understand that in Jesus' day, that many of the Jewish people felt the same way about leprosy. This must be God's punishment on you. You're getting what you deserve for your life, and you deserve this bad place that you're in. I want you to understand something. This morning, if you come here with a load of burdens on your life, Satan loves to tell you it's all your fault. And some of it is, let's be honest, we make some of our own messes. And he loves to say, you deserve what you're getting. You're no better than this. We can hear those same lies. Those were the lies that they were hearing that day. And Jesus is walking with his brand new disciples, and they're scared to death of what's going to happen next. And Jesus does the thing that is the biggest risk you can almost take in their culture. To be a person of status and a leader, people following you, to be a rabbi was an esteemed position. And to risk it all by contaminating yourself with leprosy, it seems a ludicrous risk. But not to Jesus. Jesus takes some risks. There is a time for taking smart risks. In a few minutes, Annie Peters is going to talk to us about some risks that she did by placing her life on the line in ministry in a foreign country. Now, I think that she made a smart risk. I think a reckless one if you just go do that without anyone's help and prayer support or anywhere around you, but she took a smart risk and she enlisted the help of the Lord, the help of the church, and the help of other believers as she went forward. Jesus takes a risk. He models something for his disciples, and he lays his hand on this man. And the question becomes one of the poor man who's there who begs for Jesus to heal him. And that man undoubtedly had asked the question, and he had answered the question already in his mind. This is the best my life is going to get. And Hansen's disease or leprosy will take me down another notch tomorrow, and tomorrow will be worse than today. And he believed there was no more hope to be had until he met Jesus. And that might be your plight. But friends, today is a day for you to meet Jesus. When Jesus comes into our circumstance, everything changes. And so it is in this case. The man reaches out his hand, and Jesus reaches his hand out to him, and Jesus makes the man whole. Immediately, it says, his leprosy left him. We wonder what happens next in the story. I have to imagine in my own mind that when we see the following of 120 people who are following Jesus, or later in the early church we see a number of people who are already following Jesus, I have to believe and hope that some of those people were people like this man, the leper, who stood up in church probably on Sunday every now and then, like my friend Junior comes forward sometimes and tells you about the good things God's done in his life. I have to imagine the leper stood before the brothers and sisters of Christ and said, "You're not going to believe what happened to me one day. I was sitting there thinking life was over. There was no hope. And then I met Jesus and everything changed." I mean, isn't that the testimony of every Christian that's come forward through time and space? To say, "I didn't think there was any hope, but Jesus came into my life and there was hope. And things changed." If we're going to follow this pattern of Jesus, we have to have a heart that has compassion to reach out to people that everyone else think are lost. We have to have a compassion that says there is no one that God is not concerned with. See, I understand that God is just as concerned about those children who want to play on the playground safely as He is about the person who is dealing the drugs. He's concerned about them both. And I believe God has the power to protect the children and to deal with the problem. He's much bigger than these problems of our time. He has the power. So there's a time for dreaming big. Indeed, there's a time for taking risks. Andy and I talked about this a little bit before. Andy, come on up. Welcome back from Cambodia.
Thanks.
So I got a couple questions for you. First of all, I heard that you got sick. What happened? Don't tell like the really gory parts. Just what happened? You got a flu? You ate bad food? Do you know what happened to you?
I ate duck balut, which is aborted duck egg. It's supposed to hatch after 21 days, and they boil it at 19, and then they eat what's inside.
Okay, so I said not to tell the gory details. Gross!
Yeah.
I said take smart risk on your trip. So what happened? You got really sick.
Salmonella, food poisoning.
Salmonella, that figures. A lesson to everyone not to eat whatever that was. What's it called? Death blue? Is that what you called it?
Duck blue.
Oh, duck blue. I thought it was just death. I got it. Okay. Well, Annie, besides that, what kinds of things did you do while you were there?
We took over the English classes completely, like we were the teachers. For the kids who were allowed to come to the English classes, and we worked with the kids and did Bible studies with the Christians in the villages.
One of the things you talked about to me, this was kind of not one of the most pleasant jobs of life to have to do. You told me that there was a certain thing you had to do with the young people, and that when you were doing that, you took that opportunity to tell them about Jesus. What was that, and tell me about that story.
On Fridays, we had hygiene and Christian classes, and all the kids would come. For the kids who were allowed to come, some of their fathers wouldn't let them come because they knew it was Christian day. But we would start the morning by washing their hair and picking lice out of their hair and scalp, and then some of the younger kids would just take off their clothes and we'd bathe their whole body. But that was the time that we would just have the opportunity to teach them about Jesus and teach them Christian songs and give them a Bible study that would be translated. During the week in our English classes, we didn't really have much translation, but on Fridays, they translated what we were saying so that they could understand it completely.
All right, so you picked lice out of people's hair when you told them about Jesus, right?
Yeah.
I like that. I did notice that when you told me the story, you took your hair and flipped your hair back there. So, you know, not that. No, anyway, go on. So I think it was awesome that you were there. Did you feel that? I want to, just as we kind of wrap up this thought, and I know you don't really like public speaking, but this has brought you to the front several times. So two questions last. The first one is about what sustained you were there. Did you feel the Lord's presence, and how did you? Just give us a sense of how you made it through each day, because it wasn't easy.
Yeah. Constant prayer was definitely our whole group. The first day we were there, one of our girls were already sick, and one of the girls was like, "Let's pray about it." And from that moment on, everything just didn't really matter what it was. It went up in prayer, and that was awesome. because we definitely needed the prayer, and we needed to know where our help was coming from.
Amen. Amen. So when you came back, there was a surprise waiting on you. What was that? What was the surprise, Annie? Huh? Does Christian need to make that announcement? Christian, what was the surprise? Where's Christian? Is he back there? Christian, come up. What was the surprise? You had a question that you asked her. What was the question you asked her when you came, she came home?
I asked her to marry me.
All right. You guys can. A long time ago, we said, hey, make sure you pick the right person to marry. And Christian, that's a pretty good choice, marrying a missionary. Good choice. I like that. A lot of other good things, too, but a lot of good things. Annie was willing to take some risk. I mean, I was nervous about it. I was praying about it. Before, when she first said Cambodia, I was like, come on, there's a lot safer countries to go to. You know, why go there? I'm sure her parents, she's not my daughter, but I'm sure her parents had the same feeling. Why there? You know, there's a lot of safer places to go. I don't want us to be reckless, but I want to understand this. There's a certain amount of risk that's involved in our faith. In our country, we live the sheltered Christian experience. But not so for many of our Christian brothers and sisters. You recognize there are plenty of places in the world that if you are known to have worshipped Jesus Christ and you call yourself a Christian, you are a marked man or a marked woman. You realize that. We have brothers and sisters who still boldly proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, knowing that it may cost them their life. I don't want us to be so passive in our faith that we lose sight of this is what it means to be a Christian. By the time that Peter and John are coming to the end of their ministry, it was a risk to be a follower of Jesus. It wasn't popular. It was a risk to be a Christian. We need to be able to understand that there may be some risk-taking involved in living out our faith. This is a rhythm of life that we have to accept. Now, we in our country especially love to manage the risks. We're all about risk management. But I want you to understand something. The early Christians knew they could not manage the risks themselves. They had to rely fully on God to manage the risks. And they trusted that God would protect them and watch over them, whatever the cost and whatever the situation might be in front of them. There's a third thing that I would call us to this morning as we kind of wrap up this thought. Jesus did call us to big dreams. He did call us to risk-taking. And he also called us to a kind of simplicity of living. One of the things perhaps that is the greatest obstacle to the church accomplishing its mission in the world today, and this will surprise you, is busyness. Is busyness. Christians, our lives are so consumed with the busyness of life, we hardly ever get to the kingdom work of life. Our daytimers are filled with all the other things, and they're the cares of life. And I understand that they're a part of who we are and how life is lived. Jesus called busy people. When he called those disciples, they were busy people. But he called them to a different rhythm of living. Jesus would once say about his own life that he had no place to lay his head. Remember, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. When Jesus would send his disciples out in the book of Mark chapter 6, and you want to read that passage, I encourage you to read it. He's going to tell them, when you go off on this journey that I'm sending you off, he sends off two by two into the world. He says, go make a difference in the world. But here's some things I want you to take a staff. Oh, take a good staff. You're going to walk a lot. You may need to lean on that staff. He tells them, take along a good staff. But don't take along any bread. And don't take along a bag. And don't take along any money. And don't take along an extra change of clothes. I mean, that's a terrifying way to travel, isn't it? I mean, how would you like to go on your next vacation that way? That way. We haven't saved up any money. We're not going to take any luggage. We're not taking an extra change of clothes. We're not taking any food. We don't have any money, don't have any food, but off we go. Woo! What was Jesus talking about there? And that is not how I like to travel. I do not like to travel that way. Maybe you don't like to travel either, but that's how Jesus sent them out. What was Jesus saying to those disciples he called? I mean, this was his plan for changing the world. Do you get that? He calls them his fishers. You're going to change the world. In Mark 6, when he sends them out, he says, don't take anything with you. Good luck. Go get them, boys. You know what happens when they come back? When they report on what their adventure was like, Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from the sky. They had learned the rhythm of life from Jesus. God will provide everything that you need for life. And they trusted him with everything. This morning, as we wrap up this series on the rhythm of life, I want you to gather this simple truth. God is asking you to trust him with everything. It might be that you're here this morning, you've never yet given your life to Jesus Christ. You've never yet said, Jesus, you're the Lord of my life. Maybe you need to be willing to do today what the disciples did so long ago, to trust Jesus and follow him. If you would like to give your life to Jesus Christ, we invite you to do so as we stand and we sing our hymn of invitation.